sound here. And we've been videoing this as well, so that's out on the website. And remember, the easiest way to get out there is the first letter of our name, ahouseforhisname.org. And you can either listen to the audio of a message or see my face. I don't know if you want to see my face a second time, but anyway, it's out there on the video, and you certainly can enjoy looking at that. All right, the book of Matthew. Now, in the next 34 verses, mind you, we're going to look at them, the Lord returns his attention specifically to the disciples. He still, the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to all the people out there, but he was zeroing in on his disciples. And why? He was going to instruct them on what is personal or practical righteousness versus the opposite, which was unrighteousness, which was seen among, as Jesus used the term, the hypocrites. Remember what I said last week? Whenever Jesus said the hypocrites, he didn't want to identify at that time particularly the ones who were the hypocrites. But the hypocrites were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, all those who were the leaders of Israel. Because remember, shall we just say, the faith of Israel, Judaism, had become apostate. It had actually been apostate in the leadership of the people of God. Now, that didn't mean all the people of Israel were apostates, obviously not. But they wanted to hold to the truths and teachings that they had learned. But these scribes and Pharisees had so perverted and ruined what the faith was. Jesus had no place for them at all. Now, most world religions, of course, are not much different from where the Pharisees and the scribes were at that particular time. Because the two or three areas that Jesus is going to talk about is almsgiving, or just plain giving, fasting, and praying. And he's going to go over these in the next few weeks, as we do as well here. And the point he goes over it is that many people learn the wrong motives for these three important things that are part of the work of God. And all these practices become mere religious works if, when you think about it here, it's used for the keeping of righteousness or even the approval of God. These are not things for the approval of God. Now, I want to begin, and we're going to get into our visual Bible, but first I want to give you a little, shall we call it, ode of joy, all right? It's written and entitled that very thing, Money Talks. You hold me in your hand and call me yours, says a $1,000 bill, and yet I may not as well call you mine. See how easily I rule you? To gain me, many would all but die. I am invaluable as rain and essential as water. Without me, men and institutions would die, and yet I do not hold the power of life for them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere unless you send me. I keep strange company. For me, people mock, love, and scorn character. And yet I am appointed to the service of the saints, to bring the message of life to all, to give spiritual education to the growing mind, physical food to the starving bodies of the poor. So my power is terrific. But handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours. Well, you know, if money talks, that's maybe what money would say. But the question is, what is it saying about me? I have to examine myself. And what is it saying about you? And we're going to look into that today. Now, this is one of the Lord's common subjects that he talks about. And by the way, the Lord talked more about money than any other subject that came forth from his lips. So let's watch the visual Bible now. It's just a short portion. It's those four verses, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 of Jesus. And then we'll read it as well and pray, and we'll get right into our study of divine rules for giving. Here we go.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Okay. A little humor there, but you know, the Lord was had much humor, if you read fully in the Gospels, his words and things at times as well. God is not stiff-shirted in any way there. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we pray now that these thoughts and words that you have given us long ago will be very important to us. And we pray now as we go over them in particular that they'll have special meaning to us. If there's anyone at the sound of the word today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you will open that heart and their spiritual eyes to see Jesus clearly as we have, and to learn to come to know him and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for those of us who have, Father, give us a deeper walk with the Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a scripture. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward, a reward in full. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Indeed, the scriptures speak about that. Here's that other little ditty I wanted to share with you. It's entitled Ode to Gold. Gold, 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 bright and yellow, hard and cold, molten, graven, hammered and rolled, heavy to get and light to hold. Hoarded, bartered, bought and sold, stolen, borrowed, squandered, and poured, spurned by the young, but hugged by the old, to the very verge of the church and mold, price of many a crime untold, gold, 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 gold. Well, it's a story or a poem, whatever you want to call it, about wealth and what it's done for those who abundantly have it or share in here. But in our passages today, we're going to give a study of the subject of giving in verses 1 to 4. And next week, we're going to look at praying, verses 5 to 15, and then fasting, verses 15 to 18, and a complete subject, because all this talks about the practical righteousness of the saints. So we're going to look at three things here: the situation and tragedy of the Pharisees, who, of course, were the hypocrites, and the scriptural teachings of the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament have to say about giving? And then what does the New Testament say about giving? And we'll get through this very well here. Now, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Jesus spoke about the correct practice of the law. Let's take a look at the situation and tragedy in the manner and motive, which was the Pharisees' treachery, of course, in this process here. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 2. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Practicing righteousness was going about and doing the will of God with what you had at hand. All right? If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, as I said, this warning that Jesus gave and what he speaks of here, we could say is a template, in a sense here, that we should not parade our piety in our practical display of giving. That's a very poor thing, as a means of being what? Seen by men and praised by people. Many people do this with their giving here. Sometimes it's in the form of encouraging people to give money, and then we'll put your name emboldened on a brick that's going to be built in the building. Or many times when they would put in an organ or a piano of some sort, they would put the name of the person who gave it in a plaque screwed on to the organ or piano. You know, those are things that Jesus is really talking about here. They have received their reward in full. Now, the Lord gave a perfect illustration of what he was talking about in one of his parables. It's often called the parable of the widow's mite. Let's take a look at it and read it. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Now, you have to understand something about the temple treasury. It was a wall, let's say just like this here, and it was the wall to the treasury room. And there was a hole in there that they had put on a brass trumpet, if you want to call it, a trough, an opening. And people would come and drop their coins in it. And guess what happened when you dropped your coin in there? It would make noise. The trumpet would actually sound. So the Pharisees got as small a coins as possible so that they can dump in huge amounts, and the trumpets would ring and the people would go, "Oh, look at the giving of Mr. Pharisee here or Mr. Pharisee there." And so this is what Jesus was watching, is the money that went into the treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But there came a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. They must have gone plunk. And worth only a few cents. Verse 43. Jesus immediately called his disciples over to him, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." How is that possible? And Jesus says, "They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had to live on." So when Jesus gave this illustration here, he was talking about really how a person is to give, and it's really important. Now, according to Jesus, righteousness is not a matter between, say, one person or another person. Rather, it's between a person and his God. It's between you and God, and you and God, and me and God, each one of us here. So Jesus' procedure was very simple here for all his disciples to follow. And we see this in the model and the moral of his teachings. Notice what he says. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing," so that, I don't know what happened to it, it's kind of blanked out in there, but what it says is, "so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, this passage of giving should be done in secret is a passage that is terribly distorted by some Christians today. They believe that all giving must be totally in secret. That's not what Jesus was saying. And the reason for that is he was speaking many times, and you have to find it in the passages, he was speaking in hyperbole. Remember what hyperbole is? It is one of the 12 figures of speech often used in language to make it better understood. Now, hyperbole comes from a Greek word meaning overcasting, just like a fisherman would cast, someone who would cast over him. And what it means is an exaggeration of ideas to emphasize what you want to say. So what Jesus was saying here falls into that category here. He said that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the passage doesn't prohibit giving that isn't secret, but really what it's doing, it's saying virtually that it condemns the blatant outward display of giving so that you purposefully might receive some praise or something of that nature there, that people might recognize you in a very special way because of your giving, or your power and prestige would come to you because of giving. The point is, one can't be rewarded here on earth and in heaven too. It's either here or there, or here or there. That's where your reward will be. And the one who gives has to determine where they would like that reward to be. So Jesus says, you must choose where you want the reward. Now, does this mean if someone finds out about something you've given that you lose the reward? No. Because naturally, all giving can't be in secret. When you give even to a church, the treasurer knows who gave the money for this or that. Or you send money forth for some cause. Obviously, someone will know about it. So that's not the issue. The issue is, are you giving for the purpose of of being rewarded in some way here and now? So this brings us to the delicate subject of giving for the saints of God. And the question is, what is the motive for giving? The motive for giving must be one thing, for God to get the glory alone. Now, as I said, if along the way your giving is discovered or somehow someone knows what your giving is, then give God the glory. How is it you came by this money to give? Very often, sometimes, if Ursa and I have to give something publicly, we had to do something like that in the supermarket one time. I think I told the story. There was a young couple that was online before us, and they took out the items, and the clerk was ringing it up, and she was counting out the dollars she had. And I saw how much she had there, and already it went above in the register. And so she says, well, can take this one off and take this one out so I can get that. And I looked at Ursula and I said to the clerk, I'll pay the difference there, you know. And I said to the girl, listen, this isn't from us. This is from the Lord Jesus. It's His gift to you. I'm only an avenue for giving. So those are the ways that indeed you're not getting the praise and the glory for something. So find ways to do that. How wonderful it would be. The motive for giving is not that you would get the praise, but God would get the glory alone. So the six things we have to evaluate here, think about them. Oh, come on, it's going to come up on the screen here. Oh, there we are. All right. How are we to give? What are we to give? Where are we to give? And when are we to give? And why are we to give? And one more, how much are we to give? So think about that. That's all in the motives. We should look for ways to do that where we do not personally get the credit. Now, even if you got the credit, but it wasn't your doing or you had anything to promote it, God's still going to get the glory for it because you gave it in the name of the Lord. So anonymity must be the motive, and then God is pleased. But again, if our motive is to be recognized personally, to be thanked, or to be applauded, or to be held in high esteem somehow here, or even granted some special privileges, you know, I, as a pastor of 34 years full-time in ministry, I remember there are many times there are people who gave, and they expected to be granted special privileges, and for someone to say it in the service that they had met this need or things. Well, they want that. They can have it. But they don't get the glory. What did Jesus say? Their reward is in full. Right here and now and nowhere else. So let's look at giving. And we're going to begin in the Old Testament because there's a difference and yet there's similarities to it. And there's a lot of confusion in the process that I hope I can clear up right now. So we're going to look at the scriptural teachings of the Old Testament, the giving principle. Of course, everything is based on what? The tithe. Everybody knows what the tithe is. What is the tithe? Someone tell me. 10%. Everyone knows that, so we have no problem there. But if you said the tithe was 10% and you were referring to the Old Testament, you were totally wrong. And I'm going to show that to you. So let's see what it is. Where do we find the principle of giving in the Old Testament that was the foundation basis for Israel and the people of Israel? Leviticus 27, 30 to 33. Look at it with me. God said through Moses that he demanded and commanded a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or the fruit from the trees, everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And whoever would redeem any of their tithe and must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd or the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy or dedicated to the Lord. Verse 33, no one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot redeem. Now that's further there. But it's all based on the very first verse 30. A tithe of everything does what? It belongs to the Lord. So the giving principle was to very important. It's bound up in that one word. 10% right off the top was to be given. Now, this 10%, of course, God was very careful about it, and He said, you're not going to substitute it, you're not going to change it, and don't in any way try to fabricate something else. So the giving principle of the tithe was established for Israel right there. Now today, tithing is popular in a lot of churches and it's promoted heavily in many Christian circles and obviously cult circles as well. And as a result, many have carried over this giving principle right here in Leviticus 27 verse 30, which speaks of a 10% of everything there. I remember in the first church where I was saved, the pastor would get up on Sunday and about three times a year, he would talk on tithing. And he would say that, listen, God doesn't want 10% of what your paycheck you take home. He wants 10% of your gross paycheck. So the pastor wanted to pat it a little better and get a little more money out of the saints in the process there. But nonetheless, that was all not found in the Word of God. But if you come from a Baptist background, if you come from Seventh-day Adventist, let's say, or even Mormonism, you probably had that doctrine of faith ingrained in you. You must give 10% of your gross, of everything you have, to the church. And the church is the storehouse of God. And they would go to the book of Malachi and prove that everything there. But so much misunderstanding about that, and let's see why. Because you'll be surprised, I guess, by the detail of it. Now, as because of this, number one, the required giving found in Leviticus 27 to 30 was the first tithe. Notice I said first. There were more tithes than one. And that's important. So a tithe, first of all, of everything belongs to the Lord. God made it clear, hands off the tenth of everything. And God demanded a believer. No matter what Israel bartered for, no matter what Israel earned by their hands, whatever they owned, it belonged to the Lord. Now, where was this tithe to go? Well, we find from the book of Nehemiah. For instance, take a look. It's again going to be in the darkness here. I had transferred this from my desktop computer to my notebook computer, and sometimes in PowerPoint it doesn't come across. Anyway, I'll read it to you if you can't read it. Nehemiah 10:37. Moreover, we will bring the storerooms of the house of God to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all the trees and of all the new wine and olive oil, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. So, there's your required giving and where it is to go. God's people were to give a tenth to whom? The Levites. Who were the Levites? These were the priests. These were the temple workers and their families. These were the ones in all the towns who collected the tithes from the people. Now, why did they do that? The reason was because Israel was a theocracy. A theocracy meant that Israel was governed not by the people, it was governed by God, whom God chose to be his representatives. So a theocracy is a lot different from our nation here. Our nation is not governed by God, it is governed by the people, or supposedly the people, and in the process there, we rule ourselves. But Israel wasn't that way. So these Levites and their families and the work they did, they were, in essence, as we have today, government workers. They were hired by the government of God to serve the people on behalf of God. And they had to be paid by the people of God for their salaries. So the tenth was paid as a Levite tax to provide this public and spiritual service of the priest in the theocratic government and the temple worship. So guess what? The first tithe was simply taxation. Now, we have taxation too, and I'll get into that. But the Israelites' taxation for running the government was 10%. And was that the end of it all? And the answer is no, as I mentioned before. And the giving as a whole shows there was a second tithe, and this again was required giving. Deuteronomy 14:22-27. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. What was this second tithe for? Well, the second tithe wasn't a taxation. It was a giving, a mandatory required giving to the work of the spiritual temple of God so that the people could participate in all the festivals that they had. Remember, Israel had a lot of festivals. The people got together, they ate together, they honored the Lord, they remembered all that God had done for them. So this 10% was to given every year for the national holidays and feasts and the ongoing ministry of worship in the temple. It provided for national unity. The people came together in the operation of the religious system in Jerusalem. Think about that. But if you do, and you think that this was the end, this was not the end. There was more required giving. We're already up to 20%, aren't we? Two 10% tithes every year. First 10% was taxation for the government. Next 10% was for the temple, for the ministry of the festivals and the national holidays and the ongoing ministry of worship. Next came the third required giving, and this was a third tithe. Notice what it says. You can't see, it's blacked out there. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your town so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own and the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, as I said, I don't know why it's dark there, but anyway, it says there, at the end of every 3 years. So another 10% every 3 years was to be given for a specific purpose here. And this required giving brought the total up to 23.5%. So every Jew who was to function in Israel and be right with God was required, no question, it wasn't free will giving, 23.5% was to be given to God and the work that he had set up. It was never related to free will giving here. And this was public welfare. Think about that there. It was to remember the elderly, those who couldn't work anymore. Now, we have, of course, in a sense, the needs of providing for people in Social Security. I hate it when the government says it's an entitlement. I've got news for you. All of us pay into Social Security all our lives, and that's what's supposedly an insurance policy that we paid for. And they never mention it in our government here, but our Social Security was absolutely set. It had enough money for people to be supported by in the United States of America for the next 50 years. But guess what happened? Under Lyndon Johnson, this Social Security fund was borrowed from. And money was taken out to give for other government programs. And Uncle Sam put a piece of paper in there and said, "We owe the Social Security Fund money." Finally, they kept borrowing from the Social Security Fund until there's nothing in there. So now all that's in the Social Security Fund are pieces of paper from the government that says, "We owe you." So we couldn't let Social Security die, so now the government is paying the Social Security benefits and struggling to do it. That's why. And when any politician gets up and tells you that Social Security system is broke, it isn't broke. It was robbed by the government and our officials. That's what it was. Well, God said right here that these people were to give to the public welfare of those who had need. It didn't matter if it was the Israelites or us in our day and age. We can all get to the age where we can't function and hold the job as we did long ago. And we have to be cared for. And so this was for the allotment inheritance of the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who lived in the town here. The governing structure. They were to go. Now, how is this funding to be done? Think about that. Well, this third tithe, we're told where it went. Yeah, it's dark again, but let me read it. Bring the whole tithe, that's 23.5%. Bring the whole tithe, that's why God said that, into the storehouse, that there may be found in my house, food in my house, excuse me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God was saying, when you bring the full tithe into the storehouse and you do it willingly and with joy, I'm going to continue to increase your ability to earn and to make a living and to have a profit. And God said, if everyone in Israel works this process properly, they will never be wanting anything in the process. So, here's the three things. Number one in Israel, pay your taxes. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, here? Well, anyway, for governing and for those who are leaders. Number two, support the temple. Keep it sparkling. Keep it shining and up to date and highly beautiful. And support the work of the leaders who provide all that's necessary for the worship in the temple. And the temple workers as they grow old for the retired leadership. And also, don't forget the legitimate poor. I have to put that word legitimate there because sometimes it's illegitimate. But the legitimate poor and needy, and even strangers living among you who are working in your midst. All this be done through taxation and the governing system that God had set up in the theocracy. That was the required giving. Now, was the Jew done? Whew, I gave 23.5%. I don't have to do anything else. The rest is mine. No, because God then said, come on, there we go. The giving package as a whole was also free will giving. God wanted the people to give from their heart after they gave the 23% to support the theocracy of Israel. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. The King James says, willing with his heart. So in other words, this was not required giving. God said, I don't want you to give anything grudgingly. I want you to give cheerfully to me in the process here. God required the Israelites would meet the needs by paying for their leaders and their priests operating in the worship center with the other needs that would be there. But the exact amount was up to the individual. Notice what it says here in Exodus 25. Come on. Very stubborn today here. Exodus 35, verse 5. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. And of course, the people were very stubborn about that, weren't they? Didn't want to. After they gave the 23.5%, they said, well, I've given enough. No, take a look what it says in verses 5 and 7. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and this sent the word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would say that to you? Don't bring any more offerings. We don't know what to do with the money we have. What church has ever said that, huh? Anyway, that's what happened. No man or woman is to make anything. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. Now, how are we to apply this today? Think about that. The scriptural teachings. You're going to see, although there was a difference in Old Testament giving because it was a theocracy, and you see in the New Testament because we are different, there's very similarities as well. Take a look. There's required giving today. Where do we find that in the New Testament? The answer is in Romans 13, verses 1 to 6, actually. But I'm going to give you just a portion of it here. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Think about it. Whether you like it or not, the IRS agent works for the Lord Jesus. That's right. He is the worker of God. The IRS agent, the government workers, those who are put in authority in local townships and whatever, your senators and your representatives and your townsmen. All these people are what the Bible says. They work for the Lord. And therefore, because they worked for the Lord, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So what's being said in Romans chapter 13 further on in verses 3 and 4, pay your taxes. Whatever the government determines is the tax, you are to pay it. And you're not to pay it grudgingly, you're to pay it willingly because God said you're to do that. So think about that in verses 1 to 7 of Romans 13 there. Today, we do not live under a theocratic government. However, our social order is God's authority here. Now, what is the common taxation we pay? It varies, of course, depending on your income and where you are. It's somewhere between 10 and 18%. Sometimes people pay more than that. Some pay even less. But for the average person, it's somewhere between 10 and 18%. So doesn't that match up with Israel pretty well? They paid 10% for the running of the theocratic government. I guess God ran the government a little better, right? So he only charged 10% for it. Anyway, except the support of God's servants in the church are not included in this very thing here. And we find that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, Paul said, the Holy Spirit leading him, everyone in the church should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your particular income. And what are you to do with that sum you set aside? Save it up so that when I come, Paul said, no collections will be made. In other words, Paul said, if I come to you with a need for the church to give to, I don't want you scrambling around begging people for money. Each of you should set aside a sum of money that belongs to God, that you have given willingly and free will, and then you give it through the local church for that need when it comes. Just like our need for the repairs of the building here, how wonderfully God's people are responding to that. What a wonderful thing it is. So, number one, every Christian is to give how? Voluntarily, after you pay your taxes, that's required giving, voluntarily to the spiritual works of God, which is the local church and even parachurch ministries and missionary organizations that we have founded and support. Now, who's to give? Notice, each one of you. No one is left out. The truth is, if you have anything to give at all, you have something to give. So the amount doesn't matter. It's what you choose in your heart to give, God says you should give. Now, with that in mind, this amounts to much giving here. Let's move along. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 8 tell us too. Each of you should give what? What you have decided in your heart to give. You notice there's nothing mentioned about a tithe in the New Testament. There is no tithing in the New Testament. And any preacher, I don't care how lovely he is, that gets up and tells the people of God in the New Testament church that they must tithe, he's a false teacher in that area of his teaching. So, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that wonderful? I've told this story before, but it is so appropriate, and I think I went through it so I could use it as an illustration. Before I became a preacher, I sat in the church, and it was a Wednesday that they were having a prayer time, and the pastor gave a little homily, and then people separated to go to little prayer rooms to pray. But before that, they took an offering. And it was in the middle of the week, and I didn't expect it. And the offering plate was coming by, and I was like in the second row behind the first row, which was filled with people. And I whispered to Ursula, because I took out my wallet, and I had a $10 bill, and I had a $1 bill. And I wanted to give the $1 bill because I needed the $10 for gas till I got paid again. All right? But I accidentally took the $10 bill and put it in the offering plate as it went by. And I went, oh! And I said to her, I guess too loud, I said, honey, I gave the $10 bill instead of the one. And the woman in front said, don't worry, you only get credit for one. She was right. That's all I'd get credit for, because that's all I was going to give. So that's what God says. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves and only accepts a cheerful giver. So if you're not giving cheerfully, you've just lost the money, because God's going to give you no reward for it whatsoever. And God is able to bless abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So every Christian should voluntarily give to God's work. And number two, every Christian is promised that generous godly giving will indeed be blessed. Now, God also promises an abundant giver not only to bless him, but to continue to bless him, that he would be for the glory of God. Take a look what it says here. The cheerful and joyful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. Why? Because God loves the cheerful giver. The word cheerful means overbounding with joy, happiness, excited. So when the offering plate goes by every time, that's the attitude of your heart should be. And God says, if it is your attitude, believe me, he will continue to abundantly use you and bless you in the process. So then the main purpose of giving is what? To fund the work of maintaining and advancing the kingdom of God on earth. So let's recap giving here, because it's really important. There's four things. Number one, First, giving is to pay taxes to support our government. Number two, second giving is to support a local church, the servants in outreach ministry, pastors and missionaries, evangelists, whomever are associated with the local church, and any other workers in the church as well. Many times there are people who are working to clean the church or repair the church building, whatever it might be that needs for the building. Number three is for the welfare, care, and provision of retired priests, pastors, missionaries, widows, legitimate poor. How about the ill and the needy? You know, when we speak about the ill, how about our missionary that now has fallen ill with a stroke and can't work anymore? He was already dismissed by his mission board the day he reported that he was ill. Can you imagine that? It's beyond my comprehension that a mission board would do something like that. But maybe we need to start thinking about our brother in the Lord there, Hagerman. And he needs our care. Maybe we should take a special offering for him. But most of all, should we stop supporting him because of his illness? Not yet. No, there may come a time for that. But we need to give him much time for the Lord to work things out in his needs. All right, and number four, fourth giving, is for spiritual temple. If existing, which is, this is our spiritual temple, the grounds, the building, the equipment need to function in today's society. But of course, think about this. This last one in New Testament times was virtually unimportant because it didn't exist. No one had church buildings in the first century when the church first started. They met in homes called the house church. And is it wrong to have a church building? No, I don't think it is at all. The Israelites had their building, the temple. So indeed we do, but we should take care of it and provide for it in the process. Now, with that in mind here, there are three wonderful things God says he promises to faithful stewards of their resources. Great is your reward in heaven. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, if you want reward here, you'll get it. But you're not going to get it in heaven. But if you forego the reward here on earth and take the one that I'm going to give you in heaven, it'll be beyond your comprehension. Number two, great joy and inner satisfaction, peace and happiness will come to your heart. You will live a happy, joyful life when you do the faithfulness of stewardship in the kingdom of God. And number three, you will be given greater responsibility and opportunities to serve God and earn further rewards in heaven. That's so true. I've seen that in so many people's lives, that the more faithful they were, the more faithful God was to use them. You know, remember this. All you are to be, all I am to be, is a funnel for the Lord. My main funnel need is to funnel the Word of God to you. Your main need may be the funnel resources that you have, that God has given you abundantly, to the work and service of God. And with that in mind, it's important to do that very thing. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this brings us to number three, the purpose and place of giving. Indeed, there's free will giving, right? We saw that. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. These are not just words, brethren. These are words that are filled with reality and truth. God will enlarge your blessing and your harvest if you are faithful to give to him and you're faithful to trust him. And many times, believers today don't understand what faith giving is. But faith giving is not just giving of the excess of you have. It's giving of something that you might spend on yourself, maybe even a need for yourself, that you give to a greater need in the body of Christ, and you trust God to give it back to you for that need that you have. And when that faith giving starts to operate in the saints, there's no end and no amount of giving that God can't funnel through you. So think about that. Be a funnel for the Lord with your gifts and your talents. And that brings us to number three. Every Christian is called faithfully to support the work of the local church. Now, where is the place of giving for the saints? It could be outside in other areas. There's no question of that. But you know the best place of giving is through the local church. I didn't say to the local church. I mean through the local church, because the local church is to be like you. You're to be a funnel, and the church is to be a funnel as well for the advancement of the kingdom of God. If churches are not funnels for the advancement of the kingdom of God, they are not serving the Lord. And it doesn't matter if we're a small funnel or a big funnel, we're to be a funnel for God. And guess what? If we will give through the local church for some purpose, then God will be greatly blessed, because your giving will be in secret. For instance, think about this. Why give through your local church? Number one, God alone gets the glory. Let's say there's a person out there who has a need, maybe to pay a mortgage or something, and the husband is out of work. He legitimately is looking for work, and they have needs, and they have children who are sick or need hospital bills, and we could give them money. Maybe to myself, I have $1,000 extra money, and this is exactly what they need. I could go up to them and say, here's $1,000 I'm giving to you. To whom is the glory going to be given for that money? It's going to be given to me. These people are going to be so thankful to me. But guess what? If I say to my local church, I'm going to give $1,000. Would you give this $1,000 to this family over here on behalf of the church? So the money goes through the church and goes to that need. That person can only look to the church, and the church belongs to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ gets the glory. So the best way to give for any need is through the local church. And you know what that says to the local church? Be open to the saints here if they have something to give and want to give it through you. Now, admittedly, a church must make sure that the giving that it uses for the local church is for good, godly purposes that God's blessing is upon. So there's times the church has to say, we can't give to that organization because they are not biblically true and right. And the church can say no to an individual who wants to give to that. You might want to give directly to them, but we can't do that. But other than that, we should be a funnel for that. Number two, through the local church, there is accountability. Think about that. God's spiritual leaders can often see better of the needs of what's out there, or what's around there, and what priority, and maybe what mission organization is a good one to give through, and one that's not. This one that just fired brother a while ago here, I would never recommend for their attitude and action there. Number three, giving through the local church shows unity, enables the communities to see that we're not all 100 lone rangers in here. We are working together to do God's work and God's will. And as a result of that, as a team, God is glorified. Remember, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church. All those things. So number three, the third subpoint, the perspective and principle of giving. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce well." Also, 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" The point here is everything we have belongs to God. The very fact that you have it, God has given you the ability to get it, is because He wants to use you as a blessing for others. And in the process, He blesses you as well. So we must not have the idea that, well, we'll give 10% to God, and then the 90% is for us. It doesn't matter. We should be careful to use giving for the glory of God, because it's God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. So New Testament giving has fivefold, and I'm going to close on here in a minute. All that we have and earned belongs to God. In 2016, let's remember that concept. Here they are, fivefold principles. Number one, we are loaned to personally determine how much we will give back to the Lord and His church. Number two, we should give in response to legitimate needs and by the Lord's promptings. Number three, we should learn and practice to give sacrificially, but freely without conditions. And number four, all our giving is normally to be pre-planned, systematic, and regular. And number five, all our giving is to be discreet, generous, joyous, and spontaneously as possible. Now, I know you can't write all these things down, but anytime you want something that's up on the screen here, just email me or let me know, and I'll email you that PowerPoint screen on a page for you, all right? So you don't have to write all these things down. So let's read Paul's words in closing, because I think these words just say everything that Jesus was teaching that day in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Remember this, Paul said, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And you don't give reluctantly in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 11. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we, that's referring to the church, take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Isn't that beautiful the way he said that? And that, of course, says it all. So here's application and in close. Number one, do we give regularly and systematically? It's up to you. Yeah, I don't know how you're paid. You could be paid weekly. You can earn a living monthly by dividends or quarterly or annually. You just have to have it up to the Lord. But do you give regularly from that and systematically to the Lord? Do we give first to the local church for the support of its servants and ministries? You can give to other organizations as long as they're faithful to the Lord, but don't neglect the local church and the work he wants you to do through the local church in the community. Number three, do we give generously and sacrificially and spontaneously at times as well? And do we give to control wrongly, to receive recognition wrongly, and glory or to manipulate others? I have run into so many in the church who have done number four. How sad for them. Anyway, number five, do we give it all to the maintenance, care, and equipping in the local church? You folks are so faithful and wonderful in this area. And I know we'll meet that 12,000 goal in this year. All right. Number six, do we give mainly through the local church for missions and outreach? Do you realize maybe there's a mission that you want to support? And maybe a pretty healthy amount. Maybe you want to give $100 a month to a mission. You know, you'd be better off to give it through this local church, and then we would put that mission organization on our church, and you would begin to support them, and others would probably join you as we reach out for that. All right? Number seven, do we give for God alone to receive glory with no strings attached ever? So important are these things. And that's what Jesus said. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this lessons Jesus gives. And of course, what we can glean from the Word of God pertaining to those sections of Scripture. And I pray that these principles of giving here, the divine rules for giving, will be a part of our lives in 2016 and years to come. Bless each of us, bless our congregation and our fellowship, and bless the body of Christ as a whole to be faithful to do the very same thing. May indeed we not be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites in giving in their manner and motive, but may we indeed have giving principles that Jesus taught and the Bible teaches as well. Now, if there's anyone under the sound of the word who doesn't understand these things and needs to come to know Christ, help them to know that Jesus is the Savior, the one who went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And because he died for those sins, all our sins can be forgiven if we will come to him and call upon him and ask him to save us from our sins. He will do that very act. And he'll produce in us a new heart and a love for Jesus Christ. We know that because we're believers in Christ and we want others to experience that. So if you don't know Jesus today, I pray you will open your heart and receive him as Savior. But as since we had, there is no end to the growth that we can manifest in this life as long as we're alive. I pray that the body of Christ here at A House for His Name will continue to grow in 2016, because we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.